standing in His presence on holy ground. Amen. Blessed be His wonderful name. Praise the Lord. It makes it holy as His presence. Being set aside for His service. Amen. Bless you, brothers. I always have to look, see if there's a sister. You know. Hallelujah. The body work, part four. Hope you aren't getting tired of this. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. Are you still learning new things? I am too. Obviously. It's never been a day like this day. You know, if I was living in Luther's day, it would have been a great day to live. But, you know, there wasn't a lot of sermon material. You know, the just shall live by faith. You know, and they're not going to kiss those toes off the statue anymore. You're thinking, well, that's baby food. You know, who'd do that, right? That was it. And yet there was power in that portion of the word. Amen. Through a reformer. And yet here we're eating a 7-course meal. And we ain't done yet. We just keep eating and keep eating and keep eating. And it keeps stimulating. And it keeps changing and changing and changing. Hallelujah. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. Oh, don't be so negative, Moses. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. Why do we care what other people think? And the Lord said unto him, what is it that's in thine hand? And he said, a rod. Well, why does he have a rod in his hand? He's a shepherd. Right, Brother One? Yeah. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. I'd have screamed like a girl. I wouldn't have heard whatever else God had to say. I'd be in another state. I mean, he didn't tell him, now watch out. It's going to turn into a gator. You know, would you expect God to turn something into a snake? I'm sure he didn't expect it either. And Moses fled from before it. Here's the great, mighty conqueror, next in line to be Pharaoh. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Yeah, right. I've watched a lot of snake videos, and everyone I've watched, they grab it by the head. You want me to grab it by the tail? And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Amen. Lord, add its blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we're grateful to be gathered together for evening service, Lord, and to walk with you in the cool of the evening once again. And we just ask that you'd speak to each and every one. Minister to our hearts, Lord. Reveal your word to the innermost parts of our being. Father, we could have so much on our minds and so many thoughts, Lord, so many things that we're dealing with in our lives. But when we come into your presence, Lord, we want to set it all aside. We want to lay it at your feet, Lord, because you're the God of every part of our lives. And Lord, we've come here not for intellectual food tonight. We're not here for intellectual counseling. We're not here to hear Aesop's fables or lessons to live by or any such thing. But we've come for heavenly manna, Lord, life-giving manna. For your words are spirit and they are life. Lord, we just ask that you would minister to each and every heart, Lord. And Father, may that word be lived out when we leave this building, and may all of us be changed from glory unto glory. Be with those that are listening in tonight, Lord, and are not able to be here. And Father, bless them mightily as well. And Father, we surely give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Excuse me. Hallelujah. God vindicates his servants. God vindicates his prophets because it's God's work and it's God's reputation that's on the line, and it's God that's got to get one man to have confidence in another, one man to believe that this is the mouthpiece of God to them. So we understand that there were, later on, there were court magicians that also tossed their rods down on the ground, and after Moses had put his down before Pharaoh. But the difference was Moses' serpent swallowed their serpents. And then when he picked up that serpent again, it became a rod. So God was vindicating Moses. But the one that was in Moses' hand was greater than the ones that were in Egypt. Anything else that anybody else could do, God's miracle trumped their miracle. So in our day, a prophet was told to speak to a serpent and to bind it. And he was told that he had power to unbind it also. And that serpent in our day, of course, represents death, which everyone seems to be afraid of. But the power of life and death is in the hand of our Lord Jesus. He has already defeated death. Yes, and death has already been swallowed up in victory. Amen. The only thing that remains is for death to be brought under the feet of the body of Christ. But that won't take place until the last member of the body in this last age comes into the body. Amen. Amen. So Moses was truly called of God. We believe that, don't we? And one vindication of his calling was that he didn't want to go. That he didn't really want the job. Somebody that's burning up to preach and yet needs a pulpit to do it in, that's not a man called of God. He's got too much of himself in the picture. And he's made it all about his will versus the service and the will of the Lord. And when he gets mad when pulpits don't open up to him, you can be sure that that's not God's called man. Because it's not like you trying out for a job or trying out for a career or being interested in something, giving it a try. No, the kind of man that God uses is the one that he calls. And the one that he calls always runs from it and has lots of reasons for why he doesn't believe that God could use him for the job. Because he doesn't actually feel like he can do the job. And he's right, he can't. So God first had to take all of Egypt out of Moses, but then we find that Moses almost went too far to the other side, almost like he'd made himself a complex. We know that there's a great responsibility that comes from any calling of God, because a God-called man never gets to a place where he can approach his calling casually. Because he knows he's going to be held accountable for everything that he says and for what he teaches and for how he behaves, how he conducts the work of the Lord. So he's nervous when he's coming to the pulpit. He's nervous the first time he comes to the pulpit, and he's nervous the thousandth time that he comes to the pulpit. I've had some that chuckle at me, and, you know, we've been at special meetings and they'll see how nervous that I get, and they just laugh and chuckle and think, man, you know, you just need to learn how to lighten up and loosen up, but they have no idea. Of course, they're not carrying the burden that I'm carrying. So whether he's ministered one time or 1,000 times, there's a nervousness there, and there should be. And it's this sensitivity and it's this dependence on the Lord that allows the Lord to use that gift that he's placed in the man. So Moses said, but they won't listen. And they'll say that the Lord has not, in fact, spoken unto me. Now, it's been 400 plus years since God has spoken to the people through a prophet. You know, Joseph was the last prophet that we know of that that God spoke directly through to the people. So it's been a long time. And Moses has gotten so sheepish after, you know, hanging around the sheep for 40 years. And so he goes back to this, who am I that you should send me approach. He's murdered. He's had to run from the Pharaoh, the head of Egypt, and also from the Egyptian army. And he's already been told by God that he will be the instrument that the Lord will use to bring Israel out of the captivity from Egypt, and that they'll worship the Lord again in this mountain, which is right near where Moses is currently at. And yet, he still needs a little bit more reassurance. And God called men, I don't care who they are, they're all that way. They need a little bit more reassurance because they need to know that the Lord is with them. So there are others that are also born with natural leadership abilities that chomp at the bit to lead people. And they end up being heads of corporations, heads of businesses. They're the head, they're the leader wherever they are, whatever type of work that they end up in. But they aren't called to lead as part of the fivefold ministry. And yet, they will step into that role at the urging of others sometimes, or according to their own will at other times, and they'll have no conscience about it whatsoever. There'll be no nervousness. I've seen men that have presumed and gotten into the pulpit that maybe have a gift of gab, and I've seen them get up and put their foot in their mouth 22 times and not even aware of it. And just, I've seen them walk into the pulpit with no anointing, no preparation, and yet they get by with their gift of gab, and there's no conscience. And there's a certain element of people that are attracted to that. And so they think, well, isn't he just what we want? Some will take that leadership ability, and they will imitate others that are gifted of God so that they can have what they consider a legitimate following. And they sleep good. They have no stomach troubles. Most God-called men have stomach issues. And they make merchandise of men's souls. But not Moses. The Bible doesn't tell us, but I suspect that he likely had stomach issues. And now God has to push him to get him to do what God wants him to do. Some women can be bossy and pushy. Shall we close? They can be the take charge of the situation type, and they can end up as preachers and teachers and usurping authority over men. Some will set themselves up. Some are more, I don't know what the right verb is for it, but some are not just so out there with it, but they'll set themselves up as advisors to the men of God that are called of God. And they figure maybe since their husband needs help, and their husband's a lamppost, and their husband doesn't seem to mind them running things, that maybe God's leaders would appreciate a little help. They don't need your help, sisters. Well, that's all right. Go ahead and get quiet. I don't understand, are we even listening to the message anymore? When women can become so bold. Some women are genuinely gifted in the natural, just as men. We started with the men, so don't get upset. Some women are really gifted in the natural, and they can make quick decisions. In fact, women are usually quicker than a man. They'll make quick decisions. They can sway others. And a lot of times, they can give good, sound advice. Some are better public speakers than men that are called to preach. But that has nothing to do with being called of God. Amen. Moses had a lisp. Moses stammered. And yet God used Moses. Men and women alike can confuse human abilities with gifts and callings of God. But friends, God has never needed human ability in order to lead his people. Well, it's quiet here tonight, but it is the truth. What he needs is men that are totally surrendered to him, And that know that they are nothings and nobodies without him. That without him, they can do nothing. And they will tell somebody about the Lord, and they won't need a pulpit for the gift to be put into operation. That gift will just be put into operation because the gift is for the people. It's not a career. It's for the people. And many times, a man like that, that is called of God, he won't look like the type that God would call in the human thinking. And that's why they're rarely honored at their own home, amongst their own family. So we look at who, now this is all for a point here tonight. We look at who God called to be the prophet of this last age. And we find that there are many, many learned theologians that thought that he was an embarrassment. They wanted him to change this, and they wanted him to change that about himself. And they told him how to use the gift, and they told him what to preach and what not to preach. And they said, why don't you just teach him this, and why don't you just teach him that, and why don't you stay off of this, and why don't you stay out of that? Why don't you just have the prayer lines? I mean, everybody had advice. They wanted him to work on his grammar. Some even coming to the place to tell him how to say pulpit. You see, the human mind, it looks for other attributes in a leader than what God looks for. The human mind wants a Saul, but God chose a David. So here is Moses. He's stammering now. And he's making excuses. And he's timid by nature. He probably doesn't even want to go because he's actually phlegmatic in his temperament and being phlegmatic, this is all out of his comfort zone. Amen. And they like to stay in their comfort zone. Amen. He's a homebody. He's now totally comfortable around sheep. He's gotten to where he talks like sheep, where he smells like sheep. He's even acting like one. He's got to be pushed and prodded. But the Lord is about to put an end to his excuses. And he's going to give him the push that he needs. Aren't you glad that that's how God is with us? Now, why didn't the Lord use Zipporah to do that? Well, I'll let you answer that. This is the Lord himself dealing with his gift. This is God dealing with his minister. Exodus 4:1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. How quickly we forget. Notice what God said to him earlier. Exodus 3, verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice. And they shall hearken unto thy voice. And thou shalt come, and thou shalt, and thou and the elders of Israel unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews hath met with us, and now let us go, we beseech thee, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. So this is thus saith the Lord. And the Lord told him directly. God said, they shall hearken to thy voice. And Moses said, no, they won't. Aren't you glad that God puts up with us? Amen. Aren't you glad that in our moments of unbelief that God still is in our court? Amen. He's still working on us? Amen. This was unbelief on Moses' part. Part of it was unbelief, and part of it was his phlegmatic temperament, which is stubbornness. Amen. It's not my idea, so it's not going to work. Exodus 4:2. And the Lord said unto him, what's in thy hand? You know, it looks like he's just changing the subject. Look, you know, they shall hearken in your voice. No, they won't. Well, what's in your hand? What's in my hand? What's that got to do with anything? He says, a rod. Well, Moses, you say they won't believe you. I didn't say that. You did. Okay. Since you are weak in your faith and you need a little encouragement, a little extra encouragement. This is our Father. Amen. Friends, if you're a child of God, He's not going to stomp you out. Amen. He's going to work with you. Amen. Mold you and shape you according to your makeup. Some He's going to have to be real tough with. Others He's just going to have to work according to your makeup. You're weak in your faith. You obviously need a little encouragement. You've been hanging around these sheep for a little while. You're a little bit stubborn. And, you know, actually, you might even believe at this point in time your own excuses. You've been making them long enough. Don't get upset now. So Moses, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Let me give you a little preview of what I'm going to do with you and what I'm going to do through you. Let me just show you a little bit of my power. He doesn't tell him, now, here's what I want you to do. Go out and spend your money and, you know, go on some kind of a quest and go find the finest example of this or that and bring it to me and watch what I'll do with it. No, he says, what's in your hand? This piece of wood, a rod. It's something that a shepherd carries around with him. It's something that a shepherd is comfortable with. And it's something that's common to him. It's something that he probably takes for granted after a while. So Moses doesn't see a great thing in his hand. He sees a piece of wood. Yet, with that piece of wood, he's fought off wolves, coyotes. He's rescued his sheep. He's pulled some up. It's got a little crook on the end sometimes. He's pulled some up out of dire situations. And this is just part of his daily life. But God is going to give life to this rod. And he's doing this to strengthen the faith of his prophet. He's working with his prophet. The gift is in there, but God has to work with the man in order for the man to surrender and allow God to use that gift that's in him. Verse 3, and he said, take that rod and just toss it on the ground. Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. Now, a rod also symbolizes in the scriptures in many places, it symbolizes a kingdom. It represents that you're a ruler if you have a rod in your hand. So God is dealing with Egypt, but God is also showing prophecies. He does many times in these types of situations. There can be a dual prophecy or a multiplicative type of a prophecy in one thing that the Lord is doing. So he's showing prophecy in this that will be fulfilled later on in the life of Jesus. So in the hands of Moses, the rod is used for the aid of the sheep. Are you with me? But take that same rod and place it in the hands of God. It's the same rod. And watch what God can do with that rod. God can do the supernatural. God can do the impossible. God can do things that are just so far beyond our imagination. If we'll just give him something that's common to us, not something that's fancy, not something that's tempered, something that's expensive, but just something that's in your everyday life, something that has no life, God can give it life and use it for his glory and for his purpose. So is it with our lives. If God can do that with a rod, how much more can he take your common flesh that's just like anybody else's flesh? But you lay it down, you toss it down, you put your life down and say, I'm not going to pick it back up. Let God pick it up. Amen. And let God use that life. Yes. Amen. Let God put the supernatural in it. Oh my. It's the same life. But look what happens when God lives that life versus when we live it. There was a Shamgar one time, and he picks up an ox goad, the only thing that he could put in his hand, and he defeated his enemies, many, many enemies, but God was in it. There was a Samson with a jawbone of an ass. And thousands were killed. There was Gideon and 300 men and a trumpet and a candle. And look what God did. There was David. He had just an ordinary sling in his hand. But when God got a hold of it, look what happened. Those things without God are just common. Those things are just not even worth mentioning. But with God, look at what can be accomplished. Let God have control of you and I tonight, and look what will take place. If we're willing to just throw our lives onto the ground, cast it out of your control, in other words. That's why he threw it onto the ground. It's no longer in your control. It's no longer something that you have an influence over. Throw it onto the ground and watch God take it and perform miracles with it. Friends, I wonder if we're just that close to a miracle many times. But what remains is for us to have the courage to just let go. And just in a moment and just in an instant, God can do something. Hallelujah. A life that's just filled with accomplishment. Look what I did. Look what I did. Look what I did. A life that's filled with talents. A life that's filled with money. A life that's... That kind of a life will only be able to do so much. But take a nobody and turn them over to God and watch God conquer the world with one man. A one-man invasion. Jesus Christ was totally surrendered to the will of his Father. And he defeated death, hell, and the grave. It wasn't so much what he did, it's what he didn't do. It was his obedience. Yes, amen. Verse 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. So the symbol that was on the crown of Pharaoh was a cobra. In fact, every place that you would look in their culture, there would be a cobra. There would be a serpent. And so God says, Moses, you will go in. You've got a rod in your hand, but it's my rod now. And you're going to go in with my rod, and you're going to go in with my government against, and you're going to take over Egypt with my power. Yeah. Egypt is ruling, and they've got this symbol of this cobra on the crown of the Pharaoh. But you're going to go in with my rod, and with this power, you're going to conquer that government. Yeah. Amen. This is from the message, Why It Had to Be Shepherds, Tucson, Arizona. A Christmas message. Moses, Jehovah displayed himself there in this shepherd prophet. He was given three gifts to vindicate his ministry and a calling to the elders of Israel and to Pharaoh. Excuse me. Notice this shepherd prophet now. He's a shepherd and he's a prophet. The body work, right? He give always his prophets the supernatural sign to vindicate that it was God in them. For there cannot be the presence of God without supernatural things happening. So let me ask you a question here tonight. If God always vindicates his prophets, if God always vindicates, that's my word, what's being spoken is the truth, then those that are trying to discredit the message, those that have left and they're trying to tear it down, let me ask you, where's their vindication by God? If God's with them, wouldn't he have to vindicate them? They're taking, in order for them to be the voice of God, God would have to vindicate them. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. Take it by the tail. Henry, you want to go first? Show us how it's done. Mike, get up here. Is that what you do, Mike? Do you take a serpent by the tail? Do you ever pick up a snake by the tail? I can't even imagine that. Why? Because the head's free to bite you. And he put forth his hand and caught it. And it became a rod in his hand. Amen. So if you take it by the tail, isn't it more likely that it's going to bite you? Aren't you supposed to pick it up by the head? So God is showing Moses that this is going to be risky. And he's going to have an element of faith. And he's going to have to trust. But it'll be by the Lord's power. Brother Parks, is he here tonight? He was sitting right over here. I think he's recovering, I think. He was over to our house one time when we had the elder care, and there was a rattlesnake on our porch. It was about a 5-foot rattler. It was coiled up, and it was not happy. I think it was around the time of, you know, when they start looking for a place to go hibernate, so they'll come around structures and houses. So it managed to find itself up near our porch, and of course it's a little upset because, you know, there's a lot of traffic on the porch, and it's clear that it's kind of in an awkward spot and it's not going to be left alone, so it's rattling. And Brother Parks goes to his truck and he says, "Well, you know, I got my pistol under the truck, under the seat of the truck, and I'll just go over here and shoot it." "Oh, no! We got all these elders in the house, you know. Thank you, appreciate it." So I went in the house and got my bow, came out and I shot it, and the arrow went through, you know, 2 or 3 times. So then I think Brother Parks skinned it, first thing he did was take the head off, and the thing was about 5 feet long. And he took the head off, he skinned it, and if I hadn't have seen this, I probably wouldn't believe it. But I saw him holding the body of that snake, and I saw the upper part of the body go like this. I don't know if it's muscle memory or what, but its head's gone, its skin's gone, and it still wants to bite you. That thing is destined for the barbecue. So it would take an element of courage to grab this serpent by the tail, would it not? Even though God is going to be with him, he still has to step out. He still has to do something. He still has to come out of his comfort zone. He still has to trust God. Because as far as he's concerned, that's a snake is a snake is a snake. And it wants to bite him. So this is for Moses, but there's a hidden mystery that's in this also. Don't you just love that? The great servant Moses. This great servant Moses. He said, "Moses, throw it down." And when he threw the stick down, it turned into a serpent. Moses fled. And he said, "Pick it up." And he took it by the tail, and it turned back to a stick again. Moses, I guess, could say, "I seen strange sights today." So when he seen that stick turn to a snake, now, what was that stick? That's what we're going to speak on, he says. What was that stick? It wasn't an ordinary stick anymore. It was a stick until he threw it down. But once he threw it down, it was no longer an ordinary stick. For it was the judgment rod of Almighty God. What did it symbolize? The cross. How would it symbolize the cross, Brother Henry? Because on the natural, it was wood. In the spiritual, it was a serpent. And we find the serpent wrapped around the pole. We find that sin was nailed to the cross, that Jesus was representing that serpent, sin cursed, and the cross was that rod. On the spiritual, it was a serpent. And how could the serpent represent Jesus? The serpent, as it was a reptile, a snake, it represented sin already judged. For Satan had sinned in the serpent in the Garden of Eden, which was not a reptile. He was the missing link between men and an animal, and he stood there and walked upright and was the most subtle of all the beasts, not reptiles, of the beasts of the field. And when he was cursed, his legs went off of him, and on his belly he went, and that showed that he was already judged when he became a reptile. So Jesus stood upright, but so did the serpent. So when Moses carried the rod, it has the nature of wood. But when the supernatural struck that rod, it transformed it into something that was supernatural. The serpent representing Jesus and the cross. So the rod represents the cross, and the serpent represents sin judged. And sin judged brings forth a change. So we're seeing the rod being changed into a serpent, and then we see the serpent being changed back into a rod, which shows us when sin is judged, a transformation takes place. Glory to God. You were once lost, but you can never be lost again. Something took place when sin was judged. You were transformed. Something changed on the inside. God transformed you. That old nature is annihilated. That old nature has been dealt with. And you never have to worry about it coming back again. It has been judged. So God judged that nature in you and dealt with it. So notice, the miracle never would have happened in Moses' life had he not grabbed the serpent, no doubt in fear. But he had to do it according to his word. He grabbed it by the tail, had to get out of his comfort zone, and then the supernatural stepped in. You know, I'm sure that we're a little timid, a little fearful of the supernatural sometimes, and I wonder if we miss what God has for us it's just a moment away because we're just a little, well, you know, I was so happy in that service, I almost shouted. Almost. Did you just hear yourself? You know, I felt like this or I felt like that. Okay, and? Why didn't you surrender? A little bit of fear. Listen, God's not ever going to cause you to do something indecent. If it's a Holy Ghost, sisters, your dress won't end up over your head. And brothers, your elbow won't end up in my eye either. I've seen it. I've seen the supernatural hit, and I've seen people that are all knees and elbows go flying through the church. Nobody's hurt, including them. So the miracle never would have happened in Moses' life had he have not done according to God's word. With an element of fear, of course. Moses must have been scared. And yet, right after he grabs, he grabs it by the tail and he can feel the scales. Right? And the heebie-jeebies start, whatever that means, you know. He can feel, in a moment that sensation strikes him, it's a rod again. It was just an act of obedience. Are you listening tonight? It wasn't any super duper thing that Moses did. He just obeyed God's word. And if God would do that with Moses, wouldn't he do it with you and I? Goes on to say, and then Christ was sin in the serpent already judged. The lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You see it? Now he picked up the stick. And the supernatural on the stick was the serpent. Supernatural, it was a serpent in his hand. Natural, it was a stick in his hand. The cross plus Christ, the judgment. What a picture, huh? Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, he caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Verse 5. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto him. Hath appeared unto thee. Verse 6. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, put now thine hand into thy bosom. Well, that's kind of an odd thing, isn't it? Well, you mean put my hand inside my body? Yeah. Put now thy hand into, not on. Not put your hand on your heart. Now say after me, I pledge allegiance. No, put it in your heart. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. So what this represents is Moses smiting himself with leprosy. And it's the last stages of leprosy because it's white like snow. That's the very last stages. So this, what's taking place here, it's for Moses. It's for the people so that they will believe. And it's also prophecy. And you'll see that here in just a moment. When I saw this, I about had a fit. In fact, I'm still having a fit. And if you don't like it, leave me alone. Exodus 4:7. As he said, put thy hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. Back to our message, why it had to be shepherds. What a picture we see here of Jehovah in Moses, the shepherd prophet. Moses representing God, the bodywork. Because God was in Moses. Watch him put his hand in thy bosom. He said, what a sign. Now, I've always wondered, okay, but what does it represent? Anybody else ever wondered that? Now there he stands, holding his right hand over his heart, standing like this, where the hidden secrets of redemption had been hid since the foundation of the world. They were in the very heart of God, hidden. And here's why shepherds, God, Jesus is God's right hand. So it wasn't his left hand that he put there, it was his right hand. And his right hand represented Jesus. Jesus is God's right hand. We all know. And there's Moses portraying him exactly. He held the secrets of the Father. So he's not portraying Christ. He's portraying the Father in this instance. He held the secrets of the Father and has showed them to us. Notice, watch him pull from his bosom his right hand, smitten with deadly leprosy. Showed what God would do with his right hand. The Son is at the right hand of the Father. So he's going to take his son, and his son is going to be willingly smitten with leprosy. He says, notice, leprosy has no cure. Notice again, it wasn't just common leprosy. It was in its last stage, white as snow. His hand was smitten with a horrible thing. How Moses must have felt when he pulled his right hand from over his heart out of his bosom. I can't imagine what Moses was thinking. I know I would have screamed again. And there were people have been talking about it for many years, but I wouldn't care. And his hand was smitten with leprosy. Leprosy symbolizes sin, incurable, and especially in its last stage. Notice, the eternal God didn't die on the cross because God can't die. So what God did was he pulled from his own heart the attribute of himself. And he let that die and let that become leprous on the cross. And we call that the Son of God. Notice, it was the prophet shepherd that smote himself. He took, by the commandment of God, put his own hand into his bosom and pulled it out, smitten with leprosy. The prophet shepherd did it himself. And the great prophet shepherd, Jesus, did it himself. I lay my life down. No man takes it from me. He was the great shepherd. He was the great prophet shepherd. No man takes it from me. I do it of myself. It had to be by his own free will. That secret had been in God's bosom all these years, covered by his right hand, Jesus, the great shepherd, took upon himself our guilt for us. Wow, isn't that powerful? So a man puts his hand in the heart, and it's Christ that is brought out of the heart. A man. So there's a man that puts his hand, not the church, not an organization, a man. A man puts his hand in his heart, and out comes a man. It's the right hand symbolizing the Son of God. And this is God's shadow. This is the image of God reflected on the earth. The serpent on Moses' head, or excuse me, the serpent on Pharaoh's head, it's been judged in Egypt. And it's time for the government of Egypt to be put under the prophet God, the prophet of God. Notice, God doesn't smite Pharaoh with leprosy. The sign in the hand was hidden from the devil. I bet the devil scratched his head until our day, until he heard a prophet speak and preach why it had to be shepherds. Oh, friends, I'm just sure of that. I'm sure that Satan comes to meetings to hear the word of God, because he knows the word comes to a prophet. And there are things that have been hidden since before the foundation of the world that have been revealed in our day. And he's come and he's sat in meetings and he's heard out of the mouth of a prophet things that have been hidden. And he's probably thinking, Brother Henry, so that's what that was all about. I always wondered what that was about. But it's too late for him to do anything about it. He would have done great damage had he have known earlier. But it's too late. And now he's got to sit there and squirm. Notice it came quick and it left quick. No sooner the right hand was drawn from the bosom the second time, the deadly disease was gone when he drew it the second time. And when the great shepherd, the sheep prophet, when he said on Calvary's cross, when he had paid the penalty of sin for all of us, he said, it's finished. Sin was over. The penalty was paid. The debts were settled. It didn't take a year or finally come into in the days of some other reformer or something. It was finished right then. That's why it went in quick and out quick and in quick and out quick. It doesn't take 40 years to get the Holy Ghost. When you get yourself out of the way and just believe God and take him at his word, you get the Holy Ghost. Paragraph 181. That very minute that Jesus said it was finished, he, that great shepherd, had come for his sheep. It was finished. God's right hand was pulled from his bosom, smitten. Then on Easter, he returned it. Amen. Raised it up again to his bosom and extended it down for you and I in the form of his word to redeem us back to the original garden from which sin took us from. The hidden secret of his great heart was revealed by a prophet shepherd. Going into the heart, coming out of the heart. It was revealed by a shepherd, prophet shepherd. No wonder the mountains, listen to this. This is a completely different picture than anything I've ever imagined. No wonder the mountains jumped and shouted on that day. I thought it was a gray day. I thought it was a dark day. I thought it was a dismal day. No wonder the mountains jumped up and shouted on that day. No wonder the sun hid its face and screamed for joy. No wonder all nature broke loose. Friends, there are some earthquakes that are all right. Even nature had a Pentecostal experience. No wonder all nature broke loose. The wind shook the trees until they shook and joyed and jumped. Oh, hallelujah. They seen the prophet shepherd on the mountain redeem every name on the book of life. And they seen that their own nature was redeemed. They screamed and they jumped. And the world went into an earthquake. And the mountains rent and the rocks fell out. And the sun went down and everything took place. Like any meeting when the shepherd reveals to you, it's finished. Glory to God. I remember the day that God revealed to me that my days with cigarettes were over. He told me, it's finished. That was shouting material. But what about when he showed you that the sin question was settled once and for all in your life? Not just something that had to be patched up and redid and rededicated. Read this and read that and rebaptize. He dealt with it once. That leprous hand was drawn out for you and I. And then it went back in quickly and it came out as the word for you and I. He became sin for you and I, but he came back to the word for you and I. So it was only for a moment. And then it came back out whole again. Satan must have been wondering about that until our day. Well, I'll be. Do tell. So that's why it went in and out so quick. Because he was only sin for a brief moment of time. And then he came out whole again. So he says the sun was having a spell. I looked at this as something negative. The sun turning its back. Well, it did. But when the sun turned its back, so did the moon. And the sun and the moon are having a spell. They're looking, the bride and the sun are looking eye to eye. And they're having a jubilee. Because it's finished. The sin question is being settled once and for all. And not just for man, but for this earth that belongs to him. All nature is rejoicing. So you might say it like this. All nature had a Pentecostal experience. It's not just for some people to have a Pentecostal experience. Even nature itself rejoiced. Our solar system danced and shouted. All nature broke loose and had a fit. And there was an earthquake that wasn't bad. It was the earth having a shouting fit. Amen. The prophet shepherd had smote himself for nature's sake and for our sake. Brother Baker, did you hear about that probe that went to Mars here? Landed. Man, it's bringing back some nice pictures. And I wonder, you know, was there life on there? And I wonder this and I wonder that. Who cares? Let me ask you. Is Mars' name in the Book of Redemption? You won't find it in the Book of Redemption. Therefore, since it's not in the book, I don't care. But you will find earth in the Book of Redemption. Earth is being redeemed just as we are being redeemed. Just as nature is being redeemed. Our earth is our home. And it's under redemption. And it's groaning and travailing. So imagine, friends, our shepherd had to go willingly. Nobody forced him to. He had to do this willingly. So he laid aside his sonship, willing to become a serpent on a pole, willing to become sin judged. He was the right hand, but he becomes a serpent wrapped around a pole. Cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. He became cursed for our sakes. So he hangs on the cross, and the bee of death comes orbiting around. And the bee, no doubt, can smell death. There's a certain smell that comes when death is near. And, of course, the bee smells the odors of a man because he was a man in every way, yet without sin. And so the bee is, you know, Satan saying, go on. You know what you got to do next. So it's going around and it's orbiting and it's getting closer. And it's going to inject the stinger of death into that body. And so he finally gets close enough, and the eyes are closed. The body's just kind of hanging there on the cross. He's breathing his last breath. And the bee injects that stinger into the body. And then the eyes open up and look right at that bee. It says, you'll not get the stinger back this time. Amen. It's finished. This is the last time. I am taking the sting once and for all of mankind. I am paying the price for all. You will not go around stinging all these other ones. I'll take the sting myself. You're mine now. Death is swallowed up by death. I always wondered what Paul meant by that. And then finally one day, one too many years back that I was meditating on that, how could death swallow up death? It was through his death that death was swallowed up. This day, this scripture is fulfilled. So the hand that was pulled out of the heart of God absorbed the sting of death once and for all. He's taken off the cross that Friday, but he's going to be up again by Sunday. So the hand goes in, it comes out, it goes in, it comes out. It's not long. Meanwhile, Satan goes home, and Jesus descends, and Satan hears a knock at the door. I wonder what it must have been like for Satan on that day. Because there's no way that he could have known what he just did. That he was actually a tool that was being used to fulfill Scripture. He didn't take Jesus' life. He laid his life down. And since he laid it down, he was able to pick it back up. And in the process, he took the sting of death into him for once and for all. He ascends into the lowest pit. He conquers death, hell, and the grave. And then he begins to ascend. He takes the Old Testament saints with him. The body work. Let's stand tonight. I never imagined that day on Calvary being a day of rejoicing. It's always a hopeless, you know, it's an eclipse and everything's turning its back. I never once imagined that the sun was having a jubilee. That the moon is looking right at the sun. The backside of the moon is completely lit up when the moon is between the earth and the sun. So they're looking at one another face to face. The day of redemption. The price being paid. And the bride and the bridegroom are shouting. And nature is having a jubilee. And they're singing that song. How's it go, Brother Mike? It won't be long till we will meet again. It won't be long. And we'll be going home. Oh, hallelujah. Nature itself. Where will we be without a prophet? More importantly, where will we be without our Father? But aren't you thankful tonight that God was able to speak to us lip to ear through a prophet? That we are able to hear and are hearing things that have been mysteries since Satan didn't even know. I mean, we look and we give him so much power and so much credit, Satan. Of course, he was right next to God except for creation. And yet he doesn't know the things that you know tonight. Even though he knows them intellectually. Even though he's heard them now, but you're experiencing it. And the word interpreted is life. Hallelujah. Don't you love him tonight, friends? Praise his wonderful name. You know, if what I want you to take from this tonight is, of course, whatever God wants you to take from it. But what I'd really like for you to meditate on is how common, of course, Moses' life wasn't all that common, but Moses was common. He was common flesh and bone. The stick that was in his hand was common. When he put his hand into his bosom, first of all, his hand was common, but it was supernatural that allowed his hand to go into his bosom, into his heart. And it was supernatural that brought it out and it was leprous. It was supernatural to put it back in. And it was supernatural to bring it back out. And it was whole. And we'll see some other things as we go a little further in this. So it's not, excuse me, it's not what God has to work with that's so important. It's that it's surrendered to him. So if he can do that through a man that was under the blood of bulls and goats, what about you tonight? That's under the very blood of God himself. You're the purchased of his blood. You're the whole purpose. You're why there was a Moses. There wouldn't even have been a Moses if there wasn't a you. And Moses was a shadow of things to come. A shepherd prophet, shadowing bodywork, a shepherd prophet. Amen. And if that shepherd prophet laid down his life for you, you must be something special. Amen. Sister Christine, you must be pretty important. I mean, you don't just lay your life down for anything or anybody. Amen. Life is precious. Yeah. Yeah, he gave all that he had for you. I tell you that not to give you a big head. I tell you that to give you confidence that he's in your court. And for you to realize that we all do foolish things. I'm the foremost of it. And yet God knows our hearts. And he'll do what it takes to bring us to that place that he said that we're going to be at. In spite of ourselves. I've drugged my feet before. I'm sure you have. I've paid a price when I didn't have to pay a price. Obedience is better than sacrifice, as they say, right? Amen. But we know that we are going to come forth as gold. We're going to come forth just as he said. But it's not going to be out of any kind of, you know, we just got to reprogram our minds. We have to take on the mind of Christ. We have to realize that, as we said here a few services ago, you know, the military, when my dad was in the Air Force, they had a big emblem and it said, pride is our profession. Pride is our enemy. Right? It's not our profession. Humility is our profession. God is humble. So if he's not proud, why should we be proud? He's looking for just something that he can, that will be putty in his hands. Clay. Something that will surrender to him. So it's not so we need to get out of our minds, and I'm sure that if it's been in my mind, I'm sure it's been in your mind. Amen. Right? Well, if I could just be better, if I could just, and it's all these things that we think that we need to do. Well, then you'd be a stuffed shirt. That's what you'd be. You don't realize that, and you don't know that that's where that thinking is leading you. We don't need to just be anything. But just be surrendered to God. Amen. And say, God, whatever, let thy will be done. Amen? Amen. He'll use you, friends. He is using you. In spite of us, he's using us. Amen. But how much more as we surrender more? Amen. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as I meditate on these things, Lord, and as I recognize how you even hid that shadow, that type, in that we knew that the leprosy represented unbelief and that it represented unbelief that had to be judged. And we understood that, Lord, but Father, to see that the shepherd prophet was foreshadowing the shepherd prophet and that the hand was foreshadowing what you brought from inside of yourself. That was a hidden mystery that would be revealed. And Lord, as quickly as it became leprous, as quickly as it became sin judged, then Lord, it was turned back into its whole condition, representing Lord after the day, after you resurrected and went down into hell, then you came up, Lord, you took up your body. Lord, on the day of Pentecost, you sent that very life back as evidence that what you said you did, you did. And what was accomplished was accomplished. And then, Lord, that very supernatural life coming upon these natural bodies. Lord, you can do all things through common flesh and bone. That supernatural power. It's just, but we've got to be willing to throw ourselves onto the ground, to let go. And let you have your way. Lord, you're the one that will transform. When we lay ourselves down at your feet, you're the one that brings power. You're the one that resurrects. You're the one with transforming power, Lord. And when you transform, what you change can never be changed back. And Lord, there'll be no regrets from any of us. There's not a one of us that'll ever want to go back. We're so grateful, Lord, to be changed. But there's another change coming. And this change that's taken place in us already has given us a hope. It's a down payment of what's yet to come. Lord, what a time. What an hour. What a season. The mysteries of God being made known in flesh. And Lord, we're witnesses. We're eyewitnesses of it firsthand. Not secondhand or thirdhand, but we're experiencing your word as it's becoming flesh. Bless each and every one here tonight, Lord. Help us, Lord. Father, if there's some here this evening that are struggling, Lord, maybe a little bit of fear, struggling to just let go and step out, Lord. and let you take full control. I pray, Lord, that every bit of fear would be laid aside. Lord, knowing that it does take courage for each and every one of us. Lord, like that little eagle that was in the barnyard, there was a cry from that mother eagle. She knew she'd laid another egg, and she flew over that barnyard one day, and she cried out. She saw her little eaglet that had hatched in that chicken yard, and she screamed out, and that little eaglet heard that cry. And the mother said, "Jump." Oh, God, I'm sure that there was a little bit of fear there. That little eagle, but there was something down on the inside of it that said, "Yeah, that's right." Lord, if that little eaglet would have listened to the chickens in the yard, it would have stayed in the yard. If it would have looked at itself, it would have stayed in the yard. But it didn't really recognize that you'd made it different than those chickens. Then, Lord, you told him, just set your wings. And then a breeze came and lifted up that little eagle, and it flew up to its mother. Lord, there's something that we got to do. It's not a big part that we have to play, but there is something. We got to take a step. We've got to trust you. Lord, as Moses was told to take that serpent by the tail, that requires trust, because there's an element of danger there. By all rights, he should get bit. But Lord, according to your word, the supernatural moved in, and it was something that was no longer a threat, that was a tool in his hand. Father, I pray that you'd bless each and every one here tonight. I pray that these words would find their resting place in each and every heart. Lord, that you'd minister to each and every heart. Father, as we're coming into this season when the birth of Christ is being commemorated and honored, Lord, we know that it wasn't in December. We know that it wasn't, there was snow that was in the fields at the time, as there is here in Tucson. We see evidence of that here, Lord. The weather. We know that life begins in the spring. But Lord, if people are looking to you, if they're stopping for a moment to consider this sacrifice that was given for all mankind, that said it's finished. Oh God, I pray that some hearts would be touched. Lord, that lives would be changed. We don't know how much more time we have, Lord, but whatever it takes, Lord, may that light shine in this hour. Father, may we be those lights shining in darkness. Reflectors, Lord. We know the moon has no light of her own, but she's reflecting the light of the sun. And Father, as she's reflecting that light, it's testifying that the sun is drawing near. Bless each and every one, Lord. Father, we'll be getting around loved ones, family, friends, people we haven't been around for a while. And Lord, we just want that light to shine. We want the miracle of Calvary to be manifested in our lives. Amen. Yes, you were born, but then you paid that price. And Lord, the debt is paid. It's finished. Granted, oh God. Father, we give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Hallelujah. Do we have the words to that? Till we meet. Being here, it won't be.